Hello, everybody. Oh, wait, there's no translations. I looked at my wife, like, why aren't you translating? Okay, so my name is Bronson. This is my lovely wife, Paulina. And this is our baby, Roxanne. But you could also call her Wing Yun, which is the name her grandfather gave her, because in Khmer, Roxanne, they can't really say Roxanne. They say Roxang, which means find gasoline. So we thought maybe it was a good idea to give her a second name also. Right, so to start, because I know there's some people who like to hear like the outline of how we're going to speak before we do it. Some people are like, shut up, just go. But we're going to give you the outline anyways. So first, Paulina is going to be sharing about a ministry called Crossing Cambodia we serve with. Then I'll share a little bit about our English/Bible study. And then afterwards, I'll end it with talking about our third ministry, which is with... Do you want to give her to... And we'll talk about our third ministry with YWAM. So here we're going to pass off the baby, and then I'll hand over the mic to my lovely bride.
Here you go.
All right. Three slides. No, that's good. Oh, hello. Wait. All right. The red one is fine. I don't speak very. Right. Hi, everyone. Hi. Okay, so first I'm going to be sharing a little bit about Crossing Cambodia and what the organization is and what we do. So Crossing Cambodia works with street kids. Street kids are very common in Battambang. It's a very big problem where a lot of these kids, they either won't have homes or they'll be in squatter communities and their parents will be involved in drug abuse or they're just not really present. So what we do at Crossing Cambodia is we try to take care of them in the ways that their parents weren't really able to take care of them. So every morning we'll go out, we'll take them from their community, we'll bathe them, we'll give them a meal, they'll change into their uniforms for school, they'll go to school, they'll come back, there'll be tutoring, another meal, some time to play, and then they have to change out of their uniforms before they go back home. And this is actually because we've had a problem in the past where if we send them home with their uniforms, their parents will often take them and just sell them. So yeah, we have to take them out of their uniforms before we go. Working at Crossing Cambodia, I am the administrative manager. So what that basically means is I do a lot of the finances, accounting, organize. I deal with donors and sponsors. I answer any questions that they may have. Yes, Khmer staff. Okay. So one of the reasons why I'm more in a support role versus a hands-on role is because a lot of the Khmer staff are the ones we want to empower. You know, Khmer, there's no barrier. There's no language barrier. There's no cultural barrier. They can just, you know, work with the kids, and the kids are more likely to listen to them and more willing to respect them. And another reason why we really support Khmer staff is because they're really the political. Oh, right. So a lot of times, it's not like the U.S. Political situation's a little bit different. Foreigners aren't as welcomed. We're still pretty welcome, but not as welcome. So we could get kicked out at any time. And if we were to get kicked out, we would want Cambodia to be we'd want Cambodia to be taken care of, right? And it would have to be Khmer who continue to take care of them. Yeah. I'm good. Yeah.
Okay, cool. Good job. Paulina gets really nervous public speaking. I do too, but I hide it. I do put it deep inside. So good job, kids. You did a wonderful job. Okay, so next we're going to, to explain what we do with our English class, I actually want to kind of do an exercise together. And so for this, I'm going to speak Khmer, and my lovely wife here is going to do her best to translate. All right? Okay, so prepare to be amazed as the white guy speaks another language. Okay. Chamarpsua Bonbon.
Hello, everyone.
Ba, Knum Chmo Bronson, Ni Chmo Paulina.
Oh, wait, one more time.
Knum Chmo Bronson, Ni Chmo Paulina.
This is Bronson, and my name is Paulina.
Ba, okay, Sanrap Ni, Nium Drakanet Smachet Bunyada.
Okay, right now we're going to need 4 volunteers to come up.
Okay. Moi, B.
1, 2.
Bye, Boon.
3, 4.
Bye. Go on. Okay. Some post slide now, Nung.
Could you please change the slide for us?
Okay. Som bang bon bauk prakompi chompok prambai ka ka ha bai da prampele.
Please, everyone, open your Bibles to Luke 8:43-48.
Yes. Good. Okay. Som net smachet nyum traka manet an lele na na.
All right, which one of you wants to very loudly read the verse we have?
Okay. Som Anna.
All right. Som
our young, huh?
The whole thing? The whole thing? Okay. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you."
Ba, akun sharan, okay.
What? There's another slide?
Yeah.
Okay, next slide.
Okay, so my Andy, da.
Me? Yeah. Oh, okay. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
Thank you so much, smart student.
Okay. Ba. Okay. Pimon yung real time diet, nyum chang panyo mondik umpi wapto srok Israel.
Wapto. Before we get into this, we want to talk a little bit about the culture, the Israeli culture back then.
Ba. So now pel nang pel srai srai min pevelia pisa.
So back then, when women were on their time of the month, if that unclean woman were to touch someone else, that person would become unclean as well and would not be able to enter the temple.
So
think about this. Jesus was really, really famous.
Kinumpi ne pe yung rinang.
So da baon keta like srai srai nang me romai pe kwa pa pre yesu.
So what do you think that woman was feeling when she touched Jesus? It's okay. Don't worry about answering wrong.
Nervous.
Pie, yeah? Theater?
Nervous, yes. Anything else?
That she was gonna get in trouble.
Oh, how do I?
Wait, why?
Because Jesus is like, I don't know. And then she was trembling really hard because she wanted to stay hidden before, but Jesus knew she touched him, so she just went up.
On that ladder.
Very good. So smart.
Ba. The which now pra gua kai klanga. When I pel gua pa Jesus, gua try that Jesus. I said Jesus in English. Pra Yesu. Gua me around, mate. Or pra Yesu try that, mate.
But when she touched Jesus, what was Jesus' response?
Jesus wanted to know who touched him because he could feel that power had gone out from him, and he wanted to know who believed enough to believe that just one touch could heal them.
What? Hang on.
Was he upset?
I don't think so. I don't know why Jesus would be upset that he ended up helping somebody.
Well, maybe because there was a different culture back then.
Ba. Do you know, ni prapyong umpi chara lak na praisu mai.
What does this tell us about Jesus' character?
Oh. He, like, cares about other people, even if they're, like, considered unclean.
Thank you so much.
Don't say bomb on, draka kidum pine. Now panang, pibat, basam bomb in jungle, thank be you. Jungle, thank be you.
Yeah, so think about this. You have a disease for a long time.
Man at Joel, pray over here, twai bong kum praong.
You can't go into the temple to worship.
Pibat,
it's difficult.
Pibat man thing.
It's very difficult.
Man thai pray su, bunji a quat.
But Jesus healed her.
Thank you.
Okay, you guys
so
can sit back down. So this is an example.
Okay. Niji uti ha bontik. We pro now waptok mai ke mien chung Buddha.
Yeah, so this is a example. Just a small example. Because in Cambodia the culture is Buddhist.
Now America. Oh mien pray we here charana.
Yeah, in America, there's a lot of churches.
Ba, nít đào át chùa pray su now đài đăng ông pui prao prakom pui.
Maybe you don't believe in Jesus, but you still know about the Bible.
Mình thấy cái át sao đăng đôi chân ở ngoài những tra khát chấp ram chmoi chia rừng nằng.
But you go to Cambodia. If you're Cambodian, you know it's not the same.
No, okay, so that's why. When you're in Cambodia, you come up with a different culture, a Buddhist culture. And because of that, it's so important that we start with the story. To you people, it might seem kind of basic because, oh, I grew up with this. But for them, it's brand new. So we try to put them in the story and say, how would you feel if you were that woman? If you were someone who couldn't enter into the temple or the Wat for that long? If you were someone who had to be separate from all of society, what would you be feeling? How would you feel when you touch the famous teacher? You're responsible for making that famous teacher, the crowds are coming to see, making him unclean. So he can't enter into the temple. He has to wait. And we try to get them in the story and feel the things that they feel, then understand a little bit about the culture so that they can remember the story. So that when we go deeper and there's that theological stuff that you pull. You talking? Yeah, you tell him. I always get distracted by my daughter. But that we can pull out those deeper theological truths, and that's going to jump us into SBS. Next slide. Boom. Okay, so this guy, this handsome man, his name is Bong Piep. And so he's one of the, he was a student a while ago in SBS, and now he's on staff with YWAM. So what SBS is it's an inductive Bible school ran by YWAM over 9 months, where they study the Bible for about 72 hours a week using the inductive method. And so what that means is in the beginning, we'll do something called a BRI. There's a lot of acronyms. I'm going to try to limit them. But we do something called BRI, which is the basic required information, where we learn stuff like history. Who wrote this book? Why? What are the arguments for Paul writing this book? What are the arguments against Paul writing this book? And really go deep. And so it's a program that's designed more for people who wish to be pastors and stuff like that. And so I'm a teacher in that program. Oh, you can take her in the other room if you need to. It's okay. But I'm a teacher in this program. And so it's like, it's really good that we all work in these three different programs because we got the little kids who don't yet know anything about Jesus. They're little kids. They don't have families. We have the older kids, right, who are in college age, who are doing this Bible study with us. And that's a lot of times for them, it's their first exposure to the gospel. And then we have people who are already believers but are studying to be in long-term ministry. And so in that way, we liked that we're involved in, like, all the stages of missions, right? So that's what we do. And so before I stop, I think Paulina has a story she wants to share about some of the street kids, something that really affected her. And I'm just going to share a little bit about my heart for why missions is important. Like, I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. And my first church ever was a Chinese Christian church, and I never thought I would ever spend time around Asian people ever. In high school, I didn't. You know, I hung out with the Mexicans, you know. I was with them. That was my crowd, right? And so, but it took someone named Nathan Kwong to actually invite me to church, to share the gospel with me, to talk to me, for me to become a Christian. And I just think about my life, the direction it would have taken differently. Like, look at me. I look at me now. I have this beautiful wife. I have a beautiful daughter. And God has done so much to bless my life. And now I'm a missionary in Southeast Asia. And without someone taking that to that awkward step to go and share the gospel with me, that uncomfortable moment to go do that, when I die, where will I go? I'd be in hell. And the truth is, like, I know that's an ugly word now in America. We don't like to use hell. But that's where I would have been. And there's hundreds of thousands of people who've never had the opportunity of the gospel. They don't have the churches on every street corner than we do. They've never heard the name Jesus, even. And these are the reality for these people. And what happens to them? They're just like me. They're just like me. There's someone who doesn't know. They're lost. And if there's no one who's brave enough to go out there and talk to them about God, then they'll never have an opportunity. And you know what? It's not my job. Like, I know there's this weird thing where it's like, oh, the white kid gets to go be the missionary. But there's actually barriers to me that there won't be for people sitting in this room. Paulina, they luckily think, is Khmer. So they don't see it as like, oh, she's sharing a foreign religion. She's sharing her beliefs. But as soon as I open my mouth, this is what the foreigner believes. This is what the outsider believes. And it puts an unnecessary wall in front of the gospel because they're like, ah, I don't want to sell out to the white guy's religion, the white man's religion. And a lot of you don't have that barrier. And so it's a waste if you don't go use that advantage you have in the world. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hammer you too much. But it's just, you have such an opportunity. I would die for the ability to remove that barrier. I would die for that. So I can reach them. So there would be nothing standing between me and their salvation. Okay. Pauline, you want to share your story before I...
Right. So I think on my end, it's very easy to get discouraged on my ministry. You know, I feel like, oh, well, what am I doing? I'm just organizing spreadsheets. You know, I'm just doing the accountant work. But the truth is, like, every single part of the body of Christ is important. And I need to remind myself of that constantly. And especially with what we do in Crossing Cambodia, the Crossing Cambodia body of Christ is really important. Unfortunately, for a lot of the kids that we see, they're stuck in a really bad cycle. For the women, oftentimes what will happen is they'll go into prostitution, or they'll get knocked up by the person living next to them, right? Because they're, when they're young, right? Because they just live in squatter communities, it's all open. They get pregnant, they can't take care of themselves, they eventually turn to drugs, or they turn to prostitution, or they continue living in that same poor community, and then they have kids, and then the kids have the same lives as their moms, and the cycle just continues. And for a lot of the boys, what ends up happening is that a lot of them turn to sniffing glue. A lot of them will sniff glue as a way to kind of escape the realities of life, because it's highly addictive, and you don't really see glue men, you only see glue boys, and that's because a lot of times the glue boys will die off before they ever become men. And I'll see glue boys, you know, sexually harassing each other on the streets openly, just sniffing glue openly, just right out there in broad daylight. And the sad truth is, it's a cycle, and it keeps going. And at Crossing Cambodia, we really try to break that cycle. That's why we take them in as kids, and we want them to have a better life, have their kids have a better life, and eventually just stop that cycle of poverty and drug abuse and all of that horrible stuff. So, yeah.
Right. So, sorry it's all doom and gloom, you know. But to be honest, me and Pauline, we get really nervous standing in front of people. We have a hard time speaking, and my heart's beating 1,000 miles an hour. And maybe I seem like, oh, yeah, he seems really comfortable up here. I'm not. I'm really nervous. And it's like, how do you get people to care about a group that they've never seen? How do you get, like, these are the questions kind of run through our minds. How do you get people to care about a group they've never seen? How does it become not just another sermon where you're checking your phone like, oh my gosh, when's this guy going to shut up? Like, how do we change that? And it's hard, so I'm just praying. I'm, like, relying on the Holy Spirit. Like, please, please, like, there needs more workers. The harvest is ripe. Cambodians are so open to the gospel. Christians have a great reputation there. A great reputation. They're the people who help people. They're the people who feed the poor. You can go up to someone and just tell them, hey, do you want to know about Jesus? And they're like, oh, you're a Christian? I would love to know. Like, that's how it is. But I'm one guy. Pauline is one person. We need more workers. And so even, like, I would rather no one give us a dime, right, than, and people actually go out and use their own money to go out themselves, to be completely honest. I know when we stand in front of this, it feels like fundraising, but my heart would really be that you would get a passion for mission, that you would feel the need, and that you would go out and share the gospel. And so I think that's all we got. I'm going to pray. Is that cool? Pastor, head on. Oh, yeah. How about that? Yeah, let's do questions first. Okay.
Anybody have questions? We got about 5 minutes of questions. Oh, here.
Curious. How many children do you take in on a daily basis? And how many people do you work with, your staff and the Khmer people? Khmer.
It's Khmer people. Cambodians, Khmer. So, right. So we're partnered with more than one organization. So that it's like almost like a cooperative. So there's multiple organizations who have different numbers of kids. So we can't give you like the big picture number, but we can give you like how many Crossing Cambodia specifically.
Right. So Crossing Cambodia has 25 kids, and we intentionally try to keep it small because we really want to focus on those 25 kids. There's a lot of street kids programs in Battambang, the province we're from, and a lot of times they have like hundreds of kids, but we see them, they just cycle. They come in for a bit, then they're out. They're in, they're out, and it's not really effective. So the reason why we're so small is because we really want to make an impact on the few kids that we have. And we also try to encourage other missionaries, hey, start up the exact same thing that we're doing, and also focus, like really just focus on those kids. And to answer your other question, we have 5 Khmer staff, and we have, I think we also have 5 foreign staff, Western staff.
Yeah, so to summarize, yeah, we limit the amount of students we accept because, honestly, if you have more than 25 students, it's really difficult to meet each of their individual needs and get to know them. Yeah, and so a lot of organizations will have the same amount of staff we have, but triple the amount of students, and it's just not effective. But we have, there's, for our organization, so we kind of work as a network, so it's like we have Crossing Cambodia, but recently there's a guy named Joe who opened up a center just like ours, and likewise, he's going to accept 25 students and then be full, and then we have other people started up. So it kind of works as like, they're independent but networked. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Anyone else?
Oh. Being greedy, okay, come on.
Is it the 25 kids, do you just take them year after year, maybe from first grade all the way to eighth grade? Or I'm just curious.
Yeah, so they're repeating year after year after year. And so the mm-hmm. goal would be they'd grow up, you know, growing up, having an education and mm-hmm. getting an opportunity that their parents didn't have. Mm-hmm. And so most of our work is actually has to do more with accountability than straight education. Like the truth is, as Paulina said, if we didn't pick them up, they wouldn't go to school. If we're not the ones who gave them a shower and gave them a meal, they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't take a shower. And it's really sad, but yeah, we have to hold back their uniforms. We can't. The reason the center is necessary is because if we were to give them any material, it would be sold for alcohol or drugs within an hour. And so that's kind of the sad reality. That's why we need a center, because we need somewhere to store all their stuff and somewhere separate from that community where they can function while they're trying to get educated. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
So as you're working with the kids, are you able to also meet the parents and speak with them and minister to them?
Yeah, we are. It's difficult, yeah, because they see foreigners as like the way to get some money.
I just wanted to say I personally am so proud to see you two standing up there. I didn't even realize you got married until I think there was an announcement and then a photo appeared on the board and I about to pass out. So I just wanted to share that we're so excited that you're a family of 3 now. Anyway, so back to your ministry. I did want to ask, like, is there a typical age that you like to try to welcome the children into your program, or do you take all ages? Because a teenager is totally different than a 7-year-old. And then how do you deal with issues of like, well, now that you're old enough to be a prostitute yourself, like what are your ground rules? You know, like how do you select your students? And then at what point would you say, you know what, I think you're ready to go on your own? Like,
So we do accept all ages. And in terms of the application process, a lot of it is just word by mouth. So the communities, there are communities. They live among each other. They know each other. And we do have some students that they'll drop out because their parents pull them out or they're acting out and they don't want to come anymore, whatever reason. And so when a new space opens, we are able to take them in. In terms of the age differences, yeah, it is quite a challenge, not only age, but each of them have a very different circumstance. Like for some of them, maybe their dad isn't present and they have to deal with that. Or for some of them, they're orphans and their grandmother's taking care of them. But they're also trying to take care of their grandmother and we have to deal with that. Some of the little kids, they'll have fetal alcohol syndrome and so they're not really all there and they have just really blank stares all the times. And yeah, I can't give you just one answer because it's a lot of different situations and we try to, again, this is one of the reasons why we only want 25 because we want to be able to look at each student and be like, okay, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Instead of just a blanket solution for all of them.
Yeah, and people ask a lot of times, oh, well, why shouldn't a trained psychologist be doing this or someone who works with drug addicted people? And it's like, yeah, totally. Those people aren't the ones coming to be missionaries, unfortunately. Like, unfortunately, it's people who tend to have those qualifications also have really cushy, nice jobs waiting here. So it's hard for people to give that up to come and work in an environment where it can be very depressing. It can be very disheartening because people do drop out of the program, and you just wonder. It breaks your heart. You get to know a kid, and he drops out of the program, and you wonder what his life is going to turn out like. And so it's not an easy thing. So that's why it's like, yeah, if you're, hey, anyone in this church is, you know, doctor, dentist, psychologist, anyone like that and wants to come volunteer for a couple months, like, welcome. Like, you're welcome to come and help if you can. And we'll have information in the back for you to connect with us. So, any more questions? Time for any more questions? What do you think, Jefe, boss man?
So what is the hardest question, I mean, the problem you meet when you're doing this?
For just in general, if all of Cambodia? Oh, man, that's a hard one.
Hard. The things that you encounter.
Me?
That you guys encounter.
Oh, specific to us, not the country.
Within your ministry, I guess.
Right. I think since I mostly work with like the gospel Bible study kind of side of thing, I'll let Polly answer for herself. But for me, I had to really accept that salvation is not the end. It's just like the middle point. The truth is in Cambodia, the culture is very honor shame. And so it's really difficult to ever disobey your parents, even in the slightest. And a lot of the parents aren't thrilled about their kids becoming Christian. Like, despite Christians having a good reputation, that's like, oh, it's great as long as it's outside my family specifically. And so I've had students who I've, you know, baptized, and I've had students I've discipled for a long time and walked with, and who've I connected with a year later, and they're like, oh, yeah, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. And it's because when you get married, especially, there's a lot of pressure that you have a Buddhist ceremony and that you rededicate yourself to Buddhism during your wedding. And because of that, there's a pretty high attrition rate with Christians. Like people, what's the parable of the weeds? Like their roots come out really quickly, and then they die. And so that's been the hardest thing for me, is that kind of nagging in the back of my head when I'm either baptizing a student or I'm like a student's like crying and accepting Jesus. I wonder, I'm like, is this going to last? Is this real? And every time it doesn't last, it's just like, it's one of those things like, oh man, what am I doing here, God? Like, you said like to come here. I'm trying my best. And luckily though, for every one or two students who do that, there's three or four who will stick with it. And so that's what keeps me going. Paulina, what do you think's the most difficult thing for you?
I think right now it's probably being a mom while also maintaining good relationships. So Kamai have very different parenting styles than what I would normally do. So there's times where like they'll just kind of like come into the house and like look at the baby and they're like, oh, she's so cute, and talk to me a bit, and then just take the baby and walk off, and I'm like, oh, come back. Or like they'll be like, oh, she's sick, don't worry, let me get the menthol and rub it on her forehead, and I'm like, no, don't do that, that's toxic. And it's hard because there's a lot of things where I can't explain it to them, or if I did explain it to them, it would possibly create tension for the relationship. And these are people that I'm trying to love and reach out to, but yeah, I also want to be a good mom, and so I'm trying to balance the two. It's difficult. Yeah.
More. He had a question over here. So I don't know how much time we have, but
cool. Hey, one more.
How long did it take you to learn Cambodian?
Well, I'm still like learning. You never stop learning. But what do you think, kids? Till I could preach in Cambodian, probably like 3 years. But I'm unusual. I learned pretty quick comparatively to a lot of people. But that's because I had the blessing of I had very little funding when I first moved out there, and so because I was so broke, I ended up hanging out with Cambodians a lot. And like, see, that's one thing is a lot of missionaries, because they're funding, they can go hang out at the nice coffee shop and they can kind of put themselves in like that foreigner bubble. But I didn't have that opportunity. I had to eat noodles because that's all I could afford. And so because of that, I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with Cambodian people. And I studied really, really, really hard. In high school, I never studied at all. I was a terrible student. But in Cambodia, I learned to really put my nose to the grindstone and learn. And so, yeah, I'd say on average, though, I'd say it takes about 5 years. That's why I say people like, hey, make a 6-year commitment. That way your last year you'll be useful. So, yeah. I'm just joking. There's stuff you can do and not speak Cambodian.
Like you said, for a month or two.
A month or two.
My last thing, and we'll close with this. Just rattle off like 2 or 3, key prayer requests that, as they look at your prayer cards and they think about you in the next several days and weeks and months, what do you want them to be remembering to pray for?
Okay, for me, I think pray for our students. I want them to love God. Like, obviously, that's the entire purpose I'm there. I really want them to love God and stick with it. So just pray that they would have the courage to stay with the faith and that they would persevere. Do you want to say something? What do you think?
Mom?
Oh, yeah. So prayer for our students for the Christian thing. Prayer for the our younger kids for their home life. Like, a lot of them are abused. A lot of them come from really, really difficult situations. So if you could just pray that God would have his mercy on these kids, and that he would empower our organization to really make a difference in their life. And I think third, just pray for our family. Like, Paul and I get sick a lot, and because the breastfeeding thing with the heat is just like a lot of dehydration, and it's like, yeah. And Paul and I had typhus not too long ago because a mosquito bit her. So there's a lot of strange and exotic diseases over there. And so if you would pray that we don't get sick and that we remain healthy, that would be really important.
All right, hey, as we close the prayer, would you just go ahead and stand, and I'm going to be praying for them, and just join with me as we close out our service. They'll be around here at lunch. They've got, like I said, prayer cards, and if you have any more questions, by all means, you just talk with them, and it'd be great. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again that we have the privilege of coming before your throne of grace and partnering with this family as they have endeavored to follow your call and serve you in Cambodia, Lord. I pray for Bronson. I pray for his continued leadership in the home, Lord, as he just strikes out in ministry and serves you faithfully. Father, we do pray for them both as they are on this new journey as parents. You just give them great wisdom and your grace. And I pray for their physical well-being as well, Lord. I pray for their health and strength as they encounter various things that could physically knock them down and out of the game, Lord. And I just pray that you would just protect them in that sense. We do pray for their ministry, Father, that they would find effectiveness. Pray for the students, Lord. Pray for their home lives, that there would be protection, as Bronson said, Lord, that your grace and your mercy would abound in those homes, Lord, and those students would recognize your hand upon them. And Father, ultimately, as we partner with them in prayer, we pray for the salvation of these students, Lord. We pray that the time in the center and the time in interaction and relationship building, Lord, would ultimately result in these students coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether in the short time that they have within this ministry or somewhere down the road, Lord. We recognize your sovereignty in our lives, and we do pray for that. Thank you once again for just the opportunity we have to partner together and come before your throne of grace, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and we seek to see you glorified, not only in Cambodia, but throughout the world, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.